he actually very, very kindly offered to minister to us. How many of God's servants would do that? They go on their holiday and then take time off from the holiday and say, what do you want me? Can I do anything to be of service to the congregation here at Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church? Of course, I felt very bad, but I was very gladdened that he made the offer. And so I'm very, very happy that he's here this morning to bring God's word. He spoke to us at the prayer meeting and last night at the Agape gathering. And this morning, we're very thankful that he is here to bring God's word. The title is, Let Us Not All Sleep. Reverend Craig.
Very warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I send greetings to all of you from Calvary Pandan BP Church. The text for our consideration this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8. Just three verses. Please follow as I read these three verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. How was your sleep? I was younger, it was easier to sleep anywhere, anytime. But as you grow older, somehow your body changes. You can't sleep anywhere, anytime you like. Whenever we sleep, we want to buy the best mattress. We don't want to sleep on stony ground. And if we have to lie down on the floor to sleep because of our back problem, we want to make sure that the floor is also smooth and comfortable. We don't like to sleep on sharp nails, rocky places, because it's uneven. It's most uncomfortable. We want the best comfort in order to lie down and sleep. Sleep is something wonderful, isn't it? It is very enjoyable. And for many of us, it is even a luxury. For people who are sick, they need sleep to recharge, to strengthen their body, to feel good, to feel well, to recover. So sleep is good as far as the physical sleep is concerned. But when the Apostle Paul used the word sleep here, he is not, of course, talking about physical sleep. But the principle is the same. When do people sleep, physically speaking? When everything is comfortable, when your room is at the perfect temperature just for you, when it's too cold outside in winter time, you put on the heater, make it warm. When it's too hot on the outside, you put on your air condition to cool it, to condition it in such a manner that it's most comfortable. Isn't it true? Likewise, in the spiritual realm, it's the same, isn't it? In the heat of persecution and everything around us seems to be collapsing, when the economic crisis hit, when we have suffered the loss of a job through retrenchment, or the company has gone bankrupt, and our loved ones are sick, and someone in our family has been diagnosed with terminal cancer, everything around us seems to go on turmoil and haywire, and it's beyond our ability to control. We go on bended knees and we cry to the Lord. That's when we are most spiritually alive. When do people sleep, spiritually speaking? Christmas time, isn't it? A very good time. Everybody is happy. Everybody is ready. The mind has been turned on to the holiday mood. When you go to office, everybody is joyous and happy. Can't wait for the season to come and we go into it full swing. Some of us have already started. The best time for us to sleep, according to Satan, is give them a comfortable environment, a comfortable life, and they will sleep spiritually speaking. Is that not true? Same thing with the physical realm. Can't sleep when everything is so uncomfortable. sleep very nicely when everything is comfortable. In the spiritual realm, when everything is comfortable, health is good, education is going in the right direction, you're doing well in school, you hardly need to pray, your mind is sharp enough, you hardly need to study, and you get straight A's, and you are on the honors roll and in the dean's list, and so on and so forth. And your job prospects are going higher and higher, and your company is doing very, very well, and the Australian dollar is so strong, and you plan your holidays, your children's future are all taken care of, you have more money that you could ever live on based upon how old you are right now. If you live up to 80 years old, you still have a lot of money left over, and you are so comfortable, you lean more on yourself, your money, your resources than on God. And that's what sleeping is. And that's how successful Satan has become in your life, in my life, in the lives of Christians all over the world. Christians in underground churches, when they used to face intense and grievous persecution, where they can't even worship openly, they can't even sing out loud. They have to whisper when they sing, so afraid of getting caught. Every Lord's Day was worship as if it was the last Lord's Day, because they could not and dare not think of the time when the pastor would be taken and there would be a knock on the door and soldiers would rush in and take them away and burn their Bibles, and so they have to run to the jungle to worship, some of them even in the cold night of winter, and they whisper in worship. These people are very much alive. But Australia is different. You can come and go as you please. You can study your Bible whenever. You can hold your Bible, you can go to Christian bookshop, you can buy whatever material you need to help you be the best Christian you could ever possibly be, but we don't take advantage of all these. We are sleeping. And that's how the Apostle Paul had constructed this, and that's why the King James translated it absolutely correctly. Let us not sleep. The implication is we are sleeping. Isn't it? Let us not sleep. It's like you're telling a person who sleeps all the time, let us not sleep. And he used himself, he included himself. He could have just simply said, let all of you not sleep. He did not say that. He said, let us not sleep. He too was struggling. Let us. Paul says, I am also guilty. You are all guilty, so am I. And so he says, let us not keep on sleeping. Enough. Whatever hours or days or even weeks and months that we have flittered away, that we have been sleeping and we have been so lackadaisical in our spiritual life, those hours won't come back. Those days and months and years will never return. Don't cry over spilt milk. Paul says, look ahead. How much time you have left on this earth? For many of us who are in our, sorry, not many of us, many of you in your 60s and 70s, I've not reached 60 yet. Many of you who are in your 60s, many of us who are in our 50s, and many of the young people in your 20s, 30s, you have a life ahead of you. Let us not sleep means, how are you going to spend those minutes, for some of us, hours, days, years that you have ahead of you? How are you going to spend them? They are limited. This injunction, warning, is in the context of the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ have two aspects. First, the second coming of Christ with the church, where the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven on a white horse, and he will come all the way down to this earth, fight against Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophets at the battle of Armageddon. That is called the second coming of Christ with the church. There is another aspect where it speaks of the second coming of Christ for the church, where Christ will come midway in the air and take the church up to meet them in the air, and then bring all them back all the way to heaven in the presence of God the Father. So two aspects. this particular context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is written based upon the second aspect, the rapture. For those who are alive in Christ and remain on this earth, for those who are alive in Christ but taken away from this earth, that is, died in Christ, alive in Christ, that means you are a Christian, but then you have died. No longer on this earth, you will experience the first resurrection. And the first resurrection has a starting point, and it continues on like a straight line. That any Christian who will die after the first resurrection has begun, he will be resurrected straight away. But for us who are alive in Christ and remain on this earth, when this happens, split second later, faster than the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up or raptured. Now the rapture simply means something globally, eternally significant in the history of mankind. God has promised us, I will always have my remnant, isn't it? That means I will always have my children, my testimonies on this earth through my children, who are also called ambassadors of Christ. Recently, there was this terrible, terrible problem before Dr. Toh brought the pilgrims to Israel. There was the cross-border conflict between Gaza, I believe, and then Egypt, who was supporting the Palestinians, and Israel. One of the things that the Egyptian did was to call back their ambassadors when Israel started firing their missiles in defense of their nation. And then the Bible tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ. Now, why would a country withdraw their ambassador? What was the message that they want to send by withdrawing their ambassadors from a country? Now, you know, an ambassador is a representative of a country whereby where the embassy is located is equivalent to that piece of land is like his homeland away from home, isn't it? You can't just simply walk into an embassy. It belongs to that country, even though it may be in your country, but that piece of land that you have a representative from your country who stays in that embassy, that is your tiny little plot. But when you take the ambassador away, you are telling the country that now we have severed all relationship, we have no more fellowship, I want to have no communication with you, now we are in non-communicado. Isn't that true? God had never done that before on this earth. The moment man sinned, from the time of Adam and Eve, God had his ambassadors. God had his representatives. But when rapture takes place, it is equivalent to God withdrawing all his ambassadors. No more fellowship, no more relationship with this earth. It's enough. For the first time in the history of mankind, God will no longer have any more of his children on this earth. I will take them up. That's what it means by the rapture. And it is instantaneous. It will come and happen as a thief in the night. And that is the background. And then God tells us, my children are children of light, verse 5. They are not children of darkness. They live in the day. They are not children of darkness. They know what I'm talking about. And therefore, in the context of the backdrop of the second coming of Christ for the church, Paul says, don't sleep, children of light. That means you are supposed to be God's children. One of the clear evidences that you are truly born again is the fact that you want to stop sleeping, spiritually speaking. You want to be awake and alert. You do not want to be in a spiritual stupor as do others. Now, others there simply means the rest of the world. That means the rest of the world who are called children of darkness. There is a contrast. Children of light, don't sleep. Wake up. There is a difference. The rest, they are sleeping. They are supposed to sleep. They are in spiritual darkness. They are in sin. They do not know better. So they will be asleep. But you are my children. You are not to be sleeping, spiritually speaking. Now, what does it mean to be spiritually asleep? Because if you do not know what is spiritual sleeping, then you will not know what it means to be awake. Two things to help us understand. A person who is not asleep will have these two things in his life, mentioned in the last part of verse 6. First, he is one who watches. He is a watcher. A person who is not sleeping is a watcher. Now, there are two kinds of watching. The first kind is the person is not sleeping. He is already awake and alert, and you tell him, keep on remaining alert, keep on watching. So if you are a commander and you go around the sentry post, and then you come to this sentry post and you see this guard standing there, very much alert, his eyes are bright and clear, and he is watching and on guard, and you say, keep it up, keep on watching. That's not the word that is used here. This word used here is where we get the English word where sometimes you call your son Gregory. You know Gregory? That's the word, Gregory. Gregory means a person who is sleeping, you shake him, wake up, wake up, wake up. That's the word. That's the meaning here. And that's a very correct use because of the first part of verse 6. Let us not sleep. That means wake up. Wake up. Be watchful. That's the word. A person who is not sleeping is watching. That means you only have two options. If you are not watching, you are sleeping. You can't be both. Isn't that true? Because when a person who is asleep, he is dead. Dead to the world, we call it. He doesn't know what's happened. He's oblivious. He doesn't care. When a person is sleeping, right? He's literally like a dead person. And that's why the Bible used the word sleep to describe those people who are dead, who are Christians who have died. It's a good description of those who have died because they will one day be resurrected. That means they will one day awake. But it's a terrible word to describe we who are physically alive, and then you use the word sleep. You know what I mean? When you are physically dead, sleep is good. Because one day you'll wake up, resurrection, right? When you're physically alive, they're breathing now, and then the word sleep is used to describe you, that's no good. So if you want to be described by God, very good, he is sleeping. Please make sure you're physically dead. Because when he says, very good, he's sleeping, physically alive, not good. Very bad. You see the play on words here? In verse 4, in chapter 4, those who have died in Christ, which are asleep, verse 13, don't sorrow as if they have no hope, because you're going to meet them again. So when you're physically dead, sleep, good. When you're physically alive, sleep, no good. You have to be watchful. You have to be awake. That means you have to be very sensitive to the spiritual life that is around you. You have to watch for yourself. That means you have to watch over your heart, your motives. What propels you to go to work, to study very hard? You have to watch over your eyes. What you see, what you allow to enter into you. You have to watch not only over yourselves, but over others. If you are a father, a mother, you have your children to watch over. And not just their studies and how to prepare them for life on this earth, but how to prepare them for eternity. You have to watch over the church if you are a leader. You have to watch over the fellowship if you are a leader of a fellowship. So the watching has a multi-dimensional facet from internal to external, depending very much on who you are, what gifts you have been endowed with by God, and what your calling is. You have to be alert. Because Satan is as a roaring lion, and he will try his utmost to destroy you, to neutralize you. And he knows that if you are truly born again, he can't touch your eternal life. No one can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Satan knows that, and he's not trying to take you out of heaven and put you back into hell. That will never happen once you are truly born again. But what he will always try to do, or he may make you doubt and make you think that you can lose it, your salvation. But what he will always try to do is to destroy your physical life, because if he can destroy your physical life, he can destroy your testimony. And that's what he wants to do. When a person comes to church with the wrong motive, his testimony is ruined. When a person comes to church with a hidden agenda for some carnal, materialistic agenda, Satan has succeeded. That person has not been watching because he has not guarded his heart. He allowed the carnal desires, the carnality that is so common nowadays in many Christian circles, to grab hold of him, and he comes for carnal reasons. He's not here to worship the Lord. He's not here to give up his tithe and offering. He is here to pay his due. He did it out of all kinds of other reasons rather than consumed by the love of Christ. He comes because he has nothing better to do at home. He comes because he wants to enlarge his business context. He comes because this is a Chinese community and I am in a foreign land, and so I just come for fellowship. I come here to get, not to give. You have a lot to give, my friends. I believe all of you have more or less determined in your heart of hearts that next door is God's will for all of you, right? Isn't it true? That's the letter we received back home. Many of the people back home don't know you from Adam. They've never seen you before. But they have evaluated the work. They have evaluated what Elder Koh has written to us. And because we know Elder Koh, we know the faithfulness of the leaders and what this church continues to stand for. The BOE, within an hour, we have already decided, we look at the drawings, we have evaluated, we support. We support. No arguments. Unanimous decision within such a short time. But by and large, it is your responsibility, it is your baby. Not ours. We are prepared to help as much as we can, but this is where you are. This is going to be your battle. And it is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. What spiritual battle? The spiritual battle is one of faith. You have your material resources. Will you give from the heart? Or will you hold back? Strangers thousands of kilometers away are prepared to give. They don't know you, but they see it as God's work. They don't see it as your work, as God's work. And because it is God's work, and you will enhance God's work, they give. They don't know you. But because they know God, and they give. They may not enjoy the premises. They may never even come to a city called Sydney. But they see this as God's work. We had a person who gave us a check for $1 million. And he said, please use it on mission. And so we wrote to him, we would like to take half and give it to the work in Ethiopia. And so we give it to Ethiopia. $250,000 to the work in Pontianak. Another $250,000 to FEBC. And he says, okay, go ahead. He will probably not go to Ethiopia. He probably does not know who the people are in Pontianak. But he will just simply give. Why? Because he knows the Lord. You know that your resources that is of this earth is only good for this earth. You know very well that when you leave this world, naked you came into this world, naked you're going to leave this world. And if you continue to hold on to your resources, leaning on your resources and not on Christ, to be your Lord and your Savior, to be your ultimate provider, that is where the spiritual battle is. You ask yourself, am I sleeping? A person who is sleeping is leaning on his natural resources. A person who is awake is a person who is very much alive, he's leaning on Christ. And if the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, has moved you to give and you continue not to give, it's okay. God is no debtor of any man. You are going to be the loser, not God. The building will be purchased, the money will come, God will provide, because if it is God's will, and you are all very certain it is God's will, God will provide. The real battle is not getting the land. That is the easy part. The real battle is whether your faith has matured and grown in the process. That's what it means by let us not sleep. You hold on to your material things, fine, carry on. Don't you ever dare think that by giving something to the Lord, you are doing God a big favor, because no matter how much you give, it will never even come close to what God has given to you and to me, the blood and the life of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think that by giving some, $1 million, $2 million, and that is a big thing, even if you give the
whole world to the Lord and you have even given nothing. Because the whole world is nothing compared to Christ. Not even one single drop of blood of Christ. Isn't it true? This world was a world that came into existence by God's spoken word. It was nothing. Nothing was there. And then God said, let there be light and let the world come into existence. The world came into existence and the light came into existence. The Lord Jesus Christ had always been in existence. He is the very Son of God, the very Son of man, when He came down onto this earth. And then He died for you and for me. And then now if God has blessed you with material blessings, and God has moved your heart, if He has not moved your heart, by all means don't give. But He has moved your heart and you hold on, that is sleeping. Because you still think in terms of carnality. You still think in terms of temporal things. You still think that this world is your home. And you still think that mammon is your God, not God. You can't serve God and mammon. God says, either you love one and hate the other, you cannot have both. God will never accept that. He is a jealous God. The only way to love the Lord is total 100% commitment to Him and dependence upon Him. You know, one of the greatest curses that could ever happen to someone is to have a lot of money if you do not know how to deal with it. Recently, I was just told by someone, and I've been asked whether I'm free to visit this person. This person just sold his company. And the company was sold for more than $250 million, or $200 million, something like that. And he owns more than 55% of the shares of the company. And that means he is now retired with more than $100 million. And when I was told that, I said, wow, so sad. What a terrible burden. Truly, if I have $100 million or $10 million, I don't know what to do with it. I would like to give it away, but who to give to? FEBC, right? I can give to FEBC and let them carry the burden, because every cent I have to answer to God. I don't know what to do with money. What, you mean to buy a house here? I buy a house here. Then what? I'm going to buy furniture, wardrobe, everything to furnish the house? So I buy everything to furnish the house. The house is pristine conditions, and let's say it set me back on $3 million. I still have $7 million. Okay, let's have a nice house here. If I put on weight, I got to change my pants. I got to buy new pants in my new house again. Ay, a headache. Isn't it true? Now I got no house. I change pants, I only got one set to change at home. True, isn't that true? You just imagine, the more things you have, the more headache you have. You have a car, you got car problems. No car, no car problems. You have a handphone, now you got handphone problems, right? I mean, when we were growing up, no such thing as handphone, isn't it? What, 20, 30 years ago, I still remember, we didn't even have calculator in university. We still use the logarithm book. You know how nice life was? When I'm in the bus, going to school, nobody could communicate with me, nobody can contact me, I have peace in the bus. Now that silly handphone is like a big ball of chain. Everywhere you go, even to Timbuktu, as long as there's a satellite above, people can contact you. You see, you know what I mean? This is terrible. But the more things you have, the more you become dependent upon them, and you're in serious trouble. And this gentleman who has $100 million, he wanted to enjoy life. He'd just been diagnosed with cancer. Serious cancer. So, you want to wait for that thing to happen to you before you wake up? Sleep. Paul says, wake up. Wake up on your own. Don't let God shake you awake. God is now using the Apostle Paul to awaken you. You want God to do it? I don't think anyone wants God to wake you up. Because God tells us in Hebrews 12, when I wake you up, it's going to be painful, but it will be good for you. But while you are in pain, you're not going to enjoy the time when you are in pain. But at the end of it, when you look back, you know it is good for you. Because God has stopped you from sinning. God wants you to walk back onto the straight and narrow path. So are you sleeping or are you watching? Only you know and only the Lord knows. Because we are talking about your spiritual life. Are you awake, spiritually speaking, as a parent? How are you bringing up your children, your child? Are you just preparing them for the life on this earth? You go to university, graduate from university, get a job, and you have sought all kinds of planners to help you plan your finances to make sure everything is all ready. So if you save so much every month from now until your child is what, 18 years old, no need national service, right? Then you have so much to spend on their university, maybe 3-4 years, and with inflation all calculated in, okay, I start saving now, and now I'm ready, and then now this project is there, and the Lord moves your heart to give. Now you have to take out of this little nest egg of yours. Are you prepared? It's between you and the Lord. Are you leaning on God, or are you leaning on your tiny little nest egg? Are you leaning on the words of man, this financial planner who has given me this advice, or are you going to listen to God, who is your financial planner and provider? Trust me. I will take care of your children's future. I will take care of your future. Will you trust me? Or are you going to trust the words of this man? Sleeping or watching? And these are just simple little examples. And there are many, many more practical application that you can take to heart. If you're a student and you're studying and you're very, very good in your studies and you're doing extremely well and you're very involved in your university, so much so that your involvement in church has backslidden. Backslidden! Less and less presence in church, more and more present in the world. Are you sleeping or are you watching? Have you allowed the world to lull you into sleep? You have been dozing off. You're just doing your barest minimum. Coming to church on Sunday and that's it. No longer attending prayer meeting, which you used to do. What has happened? Well, I've allowed the world to lull me into sleep. Or are you watching? Watching. Because the person who sleeps, the Bible says, he sleeps in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Sleep talks about watch. The drunken is with reference to the other word, sober, which we'll look at later on. So watch, they sleep in the night. What's wrong with sleeping in the night? Well, sleep is supposed to be in the night, isn't it? This has a very evil and bad connotation because many of the evil things are done in the night. This sleep is not physical, it's spiritual. Therefore, the night there is also spiritual, not literal. It's not meant to be literal. Those who sleep, they sleep in the night. Because the night here is with reference to verse 5. Children of light, children of day, we are not of the night, we are not of darkness. That is the context. That is the background. Those who sleep, sleep in the night because they are not children of the day. They do not see the spiritual things. They do not see the signs of the coming of Christ. They do not appreciate and understand the significance of the rapture, which means everything that you plan will come to naught. The moment rapture takes place, God is not going to ask you. God is not going to say, are you ready? You're supposed to be ready anytime. He's not going to say, hey, I'm going to do it now, okay? I'm going to do it now within 5 seconds. All right, do whatever you need 5 seconds. Boom. He's not going to do that. When it happens, it just happens. Everything that you do will come to an immediate cessation. No delay. He doesn't care whether you're going to take your exam. He's not going to care whether you're going to take your holiday. He says, now, boom, comes up. Because ambassadors, I'm calling all of them back. No more fellowship with this world. Because the moment it happens, that's the beginning of the great tribulation. And the wrath of God will come. That's the rapture. And God says, will my children believe me? I've given them enough signs through the word of God pertaining to the rapture. The gospel will be preached throughout the world. Has this been done? Yes. Not that everyone in the world will be saved. Gospel reach out to all the continents of the earth. Yes. In the last days, there will be signs and wonders. False Christs and false prophets will come and they're going to perform signs and wonders. The charismatic movement call themselves the signs and wonders movement. Christ prophesied this 2,000 years ago. Has it occurred? Is it happening right now? Yes. When the Lord returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. What were the two sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality and fornication. Fornication is already a way of life. It has no longer become a stigma. You're going to have all kinds of famous people committing fornication. Nobody bat an eyelid. And now, homosexuality is going to become a way of life. It's going to be an alternate lifestyle that the world will embrace. It's already happening. Laws are already passed.
And very soon you're going to be taught in our education system to our children. Isn't it true? It's really happening here. Jesus warns us 2,000 years ago, when it was spoken, it was an impossibility. How can the gospel be reached out to the whole world in Jesus' time? They don't even have motorcycle. They don't even have bicycle. They rode on donkeys and horses. How to spread the gospel throughout the world today? Click of a mouse. Everything that you want to send, it can just simply reach to the other side of the world in split second. Nearly faster than light. If not faster than light. Isn't that true? But this sign is already here with us. It's already fulfilled. What more do you want? If my own children will not believe me, God says, no one will. Because the rest of the world, the others, they don't even appreciate my love for them. They rejected my only begotten Son, whom I sent to die for them. They say, no need. I can save myself. They will not listen. So the second coming of Christ for the church is not for them. It's for my children, who are supposed to be children of light, who are supposed to know better. Learn to fix your relationship. Don't remain in sin. Fix your spiritual life by praying without ceasing. By being found serving the Lord and attending church and leading and guiding your families toward Christ. Making sure that your children are born again. Making sure that after they are born again, pray that they will serve the Lord. They will do things that will glorify the Lord. If they are to be married, make sure they find a godly spouse. All these are part and parcel of people who are watchful, because they know that at any time the Lord can just come and they will be gone and they can't serve anymore. And whatever they want to do, it will remain undone, because time's up. Time's up. Do you know what it's like to know what's time's up? There are many, many things in life, you know, that reminds us there's such a thing called time's up. You sit for an exam. 2-hour exam. You have 20 questions to answer, and with 15 minutes to go, you have 5 more questions to answer. You know the time is running out. Isn't that true? You rush. You know time's up. You look at the clock. Time's up soon. 15 more minutes. When we went to army, run out date. Time's up. I can now leave national service. I can go back into the work and change back my pink identity card. Time's up. Many things in life, time's up. What about the time up that is for this earth? You think this earth is going to go on and on and on and on? Time's up, God says. Time's up. That's why it makes no sense for people like us who are children of light to think that this world is going to be our home. And we're going to hold on to our castles that are made of bricks and stones and mortars and wood. When God says, these are wood, hay and stubble that I will burn or destroy. Build your lives based upon gold, silver, precious stones that are stored up in heaven that rust cannot destroy, moth cannot destroy, thief can never steal. And that is when you serve the Lord constrained by the love of Christ. What more do we need from God in order to be watchful? What more? They sleep in the night. They can't see. They only come out and do all kinds of terrible things. They will sin. Let your life and my life be one and the same in church and out of the church. Don't live a double life. You are going to be a great loser if you are a hypocrite. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. How do you know you're not sleeping? You are watchful. How do you know you're not sleeping? You are sober. What's the meaning of the word sober? Literally, the word used in the physical sense means someone who practices total abstinence. No wine. That's the root word. Total abstinence, no wine. In a physical realm, when a person drinks, whether it's a little or not, his mind will be dulled. He may not admit it. People who have a dull mind won't know that they have a dull mind. Isn't it true? That's why the police, when they stop you, they have to invent all these gadgets to make you breathe into it, to make you do all kinds of funny things, right? Put your hand and try to touch your nose. Walk on a straight line. They have all these gimmicks to test you, to make sure, they can't take your word for it, to make sure that you are not drunk. Isn't it? Because the person who is drunk doesn't admit he's drunk. He doesn't know that he's drunk because he's drunk. In a spiritual sense, it's the same. You don't dull your mind. How do you dull your mind? You dull your mind by occupying it with all kinds of carnal things. When you go to school, what do you think of?
How are you going to get your scholarship, or how are you going to be a holy testimony? Which one is it? Are you going to get a scholarship? Are you going to get into that position and that post and this post so that man will recognize you, people will adore you, and people will put you on a pedestal, and you're going to get this award and that award? Is that going to occupy your mind? Then you are sleeping. A person who is sober-minded is a person who is very aware of his spiritual witness and testimony. God has opened this door for me to go into the university to do what? To be a witness to my friends, whom I may probably never meet again after graduation. And so during those few years that I have with them, I must bear a godly witness, and they must know that I'm a Christian. I must pray for them. I must witness to them, so that when I leave, at least they will remember that Christians are people who are followers of Christ. When you go to work or college, they know that you're a Christian. Or all you do is how to get more money, climb the corporate ladder, and by the time you leave and you retire, they don't even know that you're a Christian because you have hidden it so well. You are sleeping. Because you are dulled in the mind. Your mind is still occupied by a lot of carnality. And this island of yours is huge. And everywhere you go, it is so appealing to the flesh. Carnal means flesh. So appealing. You look at your beaches, they are pristine, isn't it? You're going to find people swimming in your ocean four seasons. Winter time also they swim. I don't know how they do it, but they also swim. Funny people. So cold, freezing, and it's still summertime. The water is still cold, at least summertime. At least when you come out, the sun shines on you and it is hot. Wintertime, you come out of your bedroom, it's really freezing cold. And then you look out, you see them swimming in the ocean. These people are not normal. True? It's some kind of, either they're cold-blooded or what? Right? They are in love with the things of the flesh. They sacrifice so much just to have that kind of a plunge, that kind of a thrill. And they will dive deep into the ocean, they'll fly high into the sky. They enjoy. They enjoy. That's how people sleep, isn't it true? And everything is so luxuriously wonderful, comfortable, and good. Maybe we should pray for persecution to come. Maybe perhaps then people will be awakened, be sober. No more doubt in the mind, be spiritually alert. Do you want that? God doesn't want to do that. Just like a parent. You don't like to discipline your children. You want your children to love you in their obedience. You don't want to discipline them to get them to obey. That is not what parents like. Isn't it true? You want your sons and your daughters to be godly and to be good because they love you. They obey you. You don't want to threaten them, to bribe them, then they obey you. You don't want this kind of obedience. This is chastisement. To draw them back, to stop them from sinning, to head them back in the right direction. Dull-minded. The opposite of one who is sleeping. Be sober, so that you will not be drunken. Those who are drunken, they are drunken in the night. You know what's a drunk, right? Sometimes you read in the papers, you read on the internet, how this young lady brought this man to court because she woke up in his bedroom. She did not remember how she got there. She went clubbing. She had a little bit of a drink. And then the next thing she knew, she woke up in this guy's bed. And now she wants to sue him for all kinds of terrible things done to her, and then reported him to the police for all kinds of terrible assault that she has now leveled against him, and now he has gone to trial. Everything is now open. Her name is splashed across the newspaper. Everybody knows who this guy is. In the first place, what were you doing in the club? What do you expect people to do in the club? They go there to pick up girls and to drink and get drunk, isn't it? You go to these places of sin and debauchery. What do you expect? Isn't it true? They are dull-minded. People who are drunk, they do so in the night because they want to hide. And today, it is even far worse. People do it in the daytime. True? You and I are children of light. We are children of the day. That's why verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober. How? You want to be sober? First you put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now the breastplate in Ephesians 6 talks about the shield of faith, right? Not the breastplate of faith. But in this case, for this particular context, it is purposely called the breastplate of faith and love. On purpose. Paul knew what he was writing. He also wrote Ephesians. In Ephesians, it was a totally different context. In this case, he used breastplate of faith and love. That's how you'll be sober. Why breastplate? Now, breastplate is to protect your chest. In this case, it's the heart. And that's why love is used, your motive. Your motive, your heart, your faith and your love is where the heart is. Faith means belief. Believe in who? Believe in God. Believe in His Word. Trust Him. The more you know God, the easier to trust Him. And therefore, the breastplate of faith and love is put on when you study God's Word. When you become very good in the knowledge of the Word of everlasting life, and with a heart of love, you want to obey God's Word, and that's how you strengthen your heart. And that's why He used breastplate to protect your heart. Because the world will lure your heart away, will draw your heart away. Isn't it true? You find many young people used to be so fervent and zealous, and then before you know it, they allow the world to creep in, and the world will soon got control of their heart. And even before they knew it, they have already wasted 10 years of their lives pursuing after emptiness. And by the time they realize and find out, their life is in ruins. You think this is new? This is not new. This is so common. It is sad, but it is common. And you think it's going to stop and it's not going to happen again? It will continue to happen over and over again. And young people, don't think you are immune. Don't think because your parent is a leader in the church, you are fine. Don't think that you have been brought up in the church, you are fine. That is the best time for you to fall because your guard is down. The time when your guard is down is from your own pulpit and from your own church. When you are overseas in another church, your guard is up because you don't know the leaders, you don't know the pastor, you don't know the speaker. You evaluate every word that he speaks and you are very careful what to reject and what to accept. Is that not true? But in your own church, from your own pulpit, your guard is down. Whatever somebody says from this pulpit, you think it is safe, you just come in here to worship and you don't scrutinize and examine every word spoken as you ought. And you think that as long as I'm in church on Sunday, I'm fine. You are not fine. You know that coming to church, hearing the word of God without obedience, God says, I don't know you. You better remember and memorize Matthew 7 from verse 21 to the end. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. You are not a Christian. You are not obedient to the word of God because you are found in a church that preaches the word of God fundamentally. Without a heart of obedience, that's useless. Useless. And don't you ever think that by giving tithe and offering, you can buy God's favor. You can give tithe and offering to cancel out whatever sin that you have done without repentance. Tithe and offering is never meant to bribe God. The only way that you can get rid of your sin is to cry to God for mercy and plead for the blood of Christ to cleanse you of all your sins. And you give tithe and offering as a token and gesture of your love for the Lord. Always as a love for the Lord. Don't do it as a bribe. Guard your heart. It's just a very fine line because it is not seen by man. And because it is not seen by man, we continue to toy with it, we continue to play the fool with it because people don't see. People see the external and we beautify our external. We all look good. You put on nice lipstick. We all try to make our hair as nice as possible. I try my best, but not much to do now. Right? Externally, we all try. But God is not talking about the external. He's talking about the internal, the breastplate that protects your faith. Your faith cannot grow without the Word. You know that. Faith means my trust in God's Word. My trust in what God says. And you can't trust in what God says when you do not know what God says. And the only way you can know what God says is to study God's Word. And you can't study God's Word if you do not put it as your priority, because your life is a life that is luxurious and is comfortable and so many things in your life to occupy your time. And if you do not put the study of God's Word as number one priority, you're going to let anything and many things to take it away from you. You don't guard it, you don't keep it. You don't protect it. You don't protect it because you don't consider this as precious. Is that not true? How many of you put rubbish inside your safe? Rubbish are dumped outside the house. Nobody stand guard guarding the dumpster, right? How many of you stand there day and night guard your dumpster? It's rubbish. It's filth, right? You can't wait for the garbage truck to come and boom, take it away. Free, take it away. You don't fight with the dumpster, right? I want. You want? You want? Nobody wants it because it's not precious. It's dumb. It's rubbish. It stinks. You try life. It's a pot of gold. Everybody wants. Everybody will fight for it. It's a pot of solid gold that's worth $20 million. Is that not true? Why? Because it's precious. You don't consider the study of God's word as precious. Your faith is not going to grow by just sitting there, coming to church once a week. It's like a person who eats only once a day per week. You try that. Don't eat 6 days. Just eat once a day. Maybe some of us need it. Too heavy. How many times are you going to eat physically? Pray tell. How many times? After this makan, right? Got makan or not? Makan. Tonight, makan again? Makan. Why? Because you are spiritually alive? No. That is for physical. So the only person who is not interested in makan is a dead person. Is that not true? He can't breathe. He can't drink. He is not interested in food. So the only person who is not interested in spiritual food, and the Bible says, milk and meat to those who are alive. So the only spiritually person who is not interested in Bible, I dare not say, spiritually dead. Is it not true? Just like the physical realm. So you think that once a week on Sunday is enough spiritual food to keep your spiritual body alive? You are you sure? You're kidding, right? In the physical realm, you don't do that. You don't even eat once a day. Don't talk about once a week. Eat so many times a day. Your house is full of food. You open the fridge, full of food, right? How many times have you ever seen your fridge empty other than the day when you bought it? It's full. Is that not true? Ever ready to have food and drink inside your fridge. And now Christmas season, more food. Spiritually speaking, where are we in our spiritual food? You want to put on the breastplate of faith to strengthen your faith. Don't allow wrong doctrines to creep into your church, creep into your heart. The only way is to know God's word. How well do you know God's word where your faith is not jeopardized? Faith means your trust in God. You know how confusing the world is. You know on your television, you have a program that is called the Christian Channel, and you're going to hear all kinds of nonsense spew out from speakers from all over the world. You have enough discernment to know this is wrong, this is right. Can you do that? Because when you watch, remember, not only for yourself, but over those who are under your charge. If you are not spiritually alert and mature, how are you going to guard the spiritual life of your children? When they ask you, Dad, Mom, is this book okay? Is this speaker okay? I don't know. Ask elders. Ask the pastors. You are supposed to be the elder. You're supposed to be the pastor in your own home, are you not? Watch and be sober. They go together in pairs. Breastplate of faith. And then love. Agape love. Unconditional love. That means you do what is right and good, expecting nothing in return. No need to reciprocate. We do it because we love you. Because we love the Lord. That's it. God says, don't do it for any hidden reason or agenda. Monetary or otherwise. Guard your heart. That's why it's called the breastplate. Protect your motives. Let it be the love of Christ that you do it, constrained by His love, expecting no one to recognize you, no need to pat me on the back, it's okay. I just do it because I love my Lord and my Savior, and He has compelled me to do it because He died for me, and I'm prepared to do anything for Him. And since you are His son, His daughter, I'm prepared to do anything for you too. You don't have to reciprocate. It's okay. Guard this. God is your motive. And then the next part to God, the hope of salvation. That's the mind, isn't it? That's the helmet. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. What is this hope of salvation in the context? The rapture. Keep on thinking about the rapture. When things are luxurious, think of the rapture. This world is not my home. Don't be dull. Of course, persecution time, oh Lord, please come soon. I can't take it anymore. That's not an issue, right? Isn't it true? We think of the second coming of Christ in exam time. We think of the second coming of Christ when we are sick, when everything is collapsing on this earth. When you are planning your wonderful trip all over Europe. 2 months, all paid for, first class. Europe, Lord, please come after Europe. Is that not true?
They're sleeping. Dull. The hope of salvation. Don't let Satan take that away from you. He wants to make you doubt your own salvation. And the moment you doubt your salvation, you are rendered helpless. Because you're not even sure of your salvation, you won't go give the gospel. When you're unsure of your salvation, everything that is spiritual will be tasteless. You become very frightened, scared, and nervous. And it happens to all of us, including the Apostle Paul. That's why he used us. Let us. Right? Let us who are of the day put on the breastplate of faith and love. Let us who are of the day put on the helmet, the hope of our salvation. You think the Apostle Paul did not struggle with the same struggles that we struggle with? Same. That's how he can feel with us. That's why he can write all these to encourage us, to strengthen us, because he wrote this from a heart. Not just from the head. Sure, theologically they are right, but also from experiential knowledge. The hope of your salvation. To see the Lord Jesus Christ standing before him face to face. When you think of this blessed hope, you look at this world in its right perspective. You look at your home, you look at your finances, your resources, you look at one another with the right perspective. Because my hope is not of this earth. My hope is my salvation, and the climax of my salvation is glorification. Please understand that the work of Jesus Christ in saving us was completed on the cross. But the work of Christ after he has saved us remains incomplete until glorification. Right now it is sanctification after salvation, and soon it will climax with glorification. And that is our hope. The hope of salvation is glorification, where God will change our body, bring us all home to be with him. Now when you remember this, when you think of this blessed hope, you will look at your resources and you will manage it and you will use it properly for the glory of God and for the extension of God's kingdom, and you will do it happily, cheerfully, constrained by the love of Christ, and you will not hold on to it as if this is your God. That's what it means not to sleep. That's what it means to be watchful and to be sober. The mind is not dull, the mind is spiritually alert and spiritually alive. And he thanked God for every day where he could serve the Lord. He thanked God for every dollar that the Lord has blessed him with, where he can use it for the extension of God's kingdom, for the blessing of God's people. You want to hold on? You're the loser. You know, in the days of Moses, when they needed help to build the tabernacle, God said to him, ask the people to give willingly, cheerfully. That's all. And so many gave, but there were some. Should I give? Should I not give? Should I give? Should I not give? Should I give? Should I not give? And very soon, before they could decide, God said to Moses, enough. Tell the people, no need anymore. We have more than we need to complete the tabernacle. They can keep everything. So those who, should I give? Should I not give? The privilege is gone. There was a generation who was privileged enough to give toward the purchase and the construction of this church. Now that it is completed, you want to give to the construction of this church? Something is wrong with you. It's built, you know. But now, another privilege is across, next door. You don't have to give, it's yours. It's okay. But you're going to be a loser because your faith and your trust in the Lord has not been deepened and strengthened in the process. But when you give, the real battle is not purchasing this. The real battle is your faith and your trust in the Lord, constrained by your love for him. That's what it's all about. Because if it's not, sleep on. But if you want to sleep on, are you children of day or the children of the night? Remember, we sleep when everything is comfortable and luxurious. And Satan has surrounded all of you in this wonderful country with a lot of luxury and comfort. He wants to dull you spiritually speaking. Don't let him succeed. Paul says, let us not sleep. Wake up. Wake up. And remain awake. Let's be sober. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, during this Christmas season, even as we think of the first coming of our Savior, help us, O Lord, who are your children, who have experienced the saving grace of our Savior in our hearts and in our lives. May we not be found sleeping. May we be watchful. may we be sober, O Lord, ever ready for the Lord to take us home at any time, day or night. May your people in Sydney BP Church rise to the occasion, constrained by the love of Christ and their love for the Savior. May they give of their lives to serve you. May they be found faithful, constrained by your love, always sober and with the hope of salvation in their hearts. May they live for the Savior, and may they take every opportunity, every minute of the light that you have given to them to serve you, to do their utmost for thy glory, that the work of Christ will not be in any way hindered or delayed because of faithlessness. O Lord, constrain the hearts of all your children that they may serve you before the Lord returns. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.